During the evening services, we've been focusing on an aspect of the last days, which is the subject of apostasy. And we've been looking at the subject of tongues recently. We're just going to take a little intermission for tonight from that series, and we'll have another message on tongues next Sunday. But tonight I'd like us to look at the blessings of separation from Psalm chapter number 1. You know, the more we learn about the depth of apostasy in the world today, the more we realize that God has something for us to do. And that word is called separation, something that doesn't come naturally to us, oftentimes that we avoid. But the Bible tells us that it is essential to God's blessing upon our life. Amen. Psalm chapter number 1, let's read verses 1 to 6, and then we'll commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 6. Why don't we read every verse out loud together, shall we? Psalm 1, verses 1 to 6. I'll read the first verse, and we'll read together every second verse from there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Together. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Together. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Together. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need you to minister to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that, Heavenly Father, you have entrusted us with the precious truth of your word. Help us to be faithful to your word this evening. May the preaching of your word be faithful to your truth. Lord, I do pray that Christ would be glorified and your truth will be exalted, Lord. And we know that you have exalted your word above your very name. And Lord, you are honored when we honor you through the word of God. And we pray that, Lord, this time would be pleasing to thee. Of course, Lord, we pray you'd open our hearts, and we wouldn't harden our hearts to your word tonight. Lord, help us as your people to grow in faith. Lord, help us to heed to the word of God, knowing that your promises are true and are unchanging and are binding for our lives. Lord, help us to be an obedient people that seek your glory for your good pleasure. We pray in Christ's name we ask.
Amen.
Amen. Now, as we look at the world around us and through this evening series, the Sunday night series, as we look at how quickly so-called Christianity is spiraling down faster and faster into corruption than ever before, we should not be surprised, because the Bible warns us this is the character of the last days in which we live. Amen. God continues to warn us time after time for a reason, because as Christians we need to make sure we are not the next ones to fall into apostasy. You see, the Bible warns us for a reason, and what we need to be concerned about is the growing influence of false doctrine and false teaching on Bible-believing Christians today. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, have a look there with me. We'll come back to Psalm 1, of course. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 17. Notice God's seriousness when it comes to separation. Chapter 6, verse 16. God says, chapter 6, verse 17. God says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice the word this evening, separate. The word separate means to set off by a boundary. That's what the word separate means. So God is saying in his word that he wants us to set a boundary between the way we live and what we believe and a line of separation between what the world believes and the ungodly that are involved in this wave of apostasy believe, to set off a boundary. So you can imagine a wall, for example. A wall is a boundary, or a fence is a boundary. We have boundary fences running throughout the school for the children's safety, of course, to keep them from running onto the road. And ultimately, that's what a boundary is. It is an establishing, dividing line for the purpose of safety, amen, for the safety of the believer. And God says, I want those walls to be in place. What are those walls? Well, those walls are the walls of doctrine of the Word of God, amen. And that's what we are seeking to do here at Coastline Baptist Church, to strengthen ourselves and build up those walls of truth, walls of doctrine in our lives. God says it, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them. Where we see in our lives that we have crossed over to the other side and perhaps being influenced by the world or those who teach false doctrine and error, we are to establish the truth in our lives and step out, come out from among it, and make sure those lines of separation are firm. That is God's will for our lives as Christians. Now here, back in the book of Psalms, chapter number 1, we see the Lord teach us of the blessings of separation. Did you know that separation includes the blessings of God? You know, the word separation can often be a negative word in our minds and hearts, but God says in His Word tonight that it is a positive word. God will bless us if we obey Him, especially in this area of separation. And we'll see how much, first of all, here in the book of Psalms. Now, notice here the first word in Psalm 1, verse 1. What is it this evening? Let's say together, blessed. God says, blessed is the man that separates according to my word. The word blessed means happy. And God is reminding us, if we are to live a happy and blessed life as a Christian, we need to separate from error, separate from the world. Now notice God doesn't tell us what the blessings of separation are until we come all the way down to verse number 3. Now I believe the reason for that is that God expects us simply to obey Him. To obey Him when we're not sure what to do. To obey Him when we don't feel like it. To obey Him when we're being influenced in the wrong direction and we're confused. God wants us to simply follow His word and obey Him and trust that the blessings will come as a result. We're not to look for the blessings, we are to obey the Lord and expect that God will keep His promises. You see, that's why God tells us, first of all, about three areas of ungodliness we are to separate from. First of all, notice we are to separate from ungodliness in three ways. There in verse number 1, look with me there. God says we are to distance ourselves and separate from the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now the word counsel means what it sounds like. Amen? Advice. Philosophy. God says we're not to allow the ungodly, wicked world, and in this, in the context of what we're speaking about tonight, apostasy, false teaching, that's included. God said, don't allow their false, rotten counsel to corrupt your mind. You see, it's important what we listen to, is it not? It's important what we look at as Christians. These verses could be easily referred to when it comes to the subject of worldliness, but tonight we're going to pin it down to the subject of apostasy. You know, the emerging church movement is ferociously on the move, and it is a seductive church movement. It is a movement that seduces even Bible-believing Christians into it because it has made Christianity cool. I mean, how many of us this evening in our flesh would love to be accepted by the world for being Christians? Would love to be cool in the eyes of the world in order that we could influence more. But the problem with the emerging church is that they are led by unsaved individuals who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach a false gospel, a prosperity gospel, and they're very evangelical. What they're doing, they're looking for converts to their faith, to their philosophy, to their movement. We underestimate the power of the devil when it comes to false teaching, oftentimes as Christians. and we take false teaching lightly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, remember, says to us that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That means demonic forces are active to do what? To seduce people away from the truth. Seductive demonic forces, doctrines of devils, and in fact, the attraction is so powerful, God says, I want you to stay away from it. That's how seductive it is. Even as a pastor, I have to admit that I think I'm somewhat discerning. I don't want to boast, but I try to be, amen. We need to be. But even when I listen to some messages from apostates, even I begin to have my mind corrupted with their filth. And there are times where I just need to stop it. I've heard enough false teaching. I've heard enough of this wicked humanistic approach to Christianity, and it's just corrupted my mind. I need to switch it off. And you know, if that happens to me, I'm sure it happens to you when you hear false counsel. Wicked teaching, the counsel of the ungodly. We need to stay away, let me say this, from the preaching and the teaching and the books written by apostates. We need to stay away from it. Sometimes we pick up a book and say, well, I know this author may not be in our circles, but hey, why don't I look into it and let's see what it's all about. God says stay away from it because it's so seductive, you may be the next one to fall. You know, Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life is probably one of the most popular so-called Christian books on the market. Perhaps you've heard of it before. It was written 10 years ago, and when it was released, it was lapped up by millions in the Christian world. Maybe you have a copy on your shelf at home. Now, 32 million copies have been sold worldwide of this book. It's written in 50 languages, and it's the number one best-selling hardback non-fiction book in history. Now, with a reputation like that, which Christian would not want to go out and purchase that book? Now, there's a re-release that's come out because Rick Warren has said, well, those who were too young 10 years ago were too young to buy the book and take it in. So what he's doing, he's targeting the next generation. They've redesigned the graphics, they've added a few new chapters, and now it's out on the bookshelves appealing to the generation of today. But what are they appealing with? You see, Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life is exactly what he says it is. He says, if you find God, then you find your purpose in life, and you'll be happy. Now that may sound nice, but what the teaching within that book misses is that our lives ought to be lived in light of who God is, in order to please God and not ourselves. But the book is focused on you and I pleasing ourselves by finding our purpose. It's not on the problem of sin. He doesn't talk about the wretchedness and depravity of our sinful heart. He focuses on the fact if you find your purpose, you'll be a happier person and you'll be a better person. And simply what that is nothing else than just another self-help book on the bookshelf, marketed at the Christian world. You might say, well, Pastor, what's such a problem with that at the end of the day if it helps someone? Well, let me read to you something from the 40 Days of Purpose video. In that video, that series that comes with the book, Warren leads his listeners in a prayer at the end of the second session that goes like this. He leads his listeners in prayer and he says, pray this prayer. Dear God, I want to know your purpose for my life. I don't want to base the rest of my life on wrong things. I want to take the first step in preparing for eternity by getting to know you, Jesus Christ. I don't understand how, but as much as I know how, I want to open my life up to you. Make yourself real to me and use this series in my life to help me know what you made me for. It sounds nice, but then continue on. Warren goes on to say that if you pray that prayer for the very first time, I want to congratulate you. You have just become part of the family of God. What a shocking example of apostasy, amen? That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. finding your purpose in life is not why Jesus Christ died on the cross, amen? No, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Nothing in his book, nothing in the prayers in that book refers to sin, judgment, the righteousness and holiness of God. It's all about you and I finding our purpose. And he has some very, very seducing thoughts in there that attack every level of faith which we believe, from Bible versions to how to live the Christian life to what to focus on. Ultimately, the drive is to focus on yourself. Now, that's appealing to the flesh. It's appealing to the flesh because we think we can fix ourselves. We think we can save ourselves. If we're not saved, we think we can fix up our lives if we are saved. And we just need to get motivated and live out our purpose and our destiny. You know, that's appealing to the flesh. That's what Rick Warren does. And when it comes to the counsel of the ungodly, what is God's advice? When we question that book on the shelf, when we go into the Christian bookstore, we see this plethora of wonderfully graphic designed covers and beautiful stylish designs and think to ourselves, wow, look, number one bestseller. What should we do? Well, God makes it very clear. Stay away from it. Amen. Don't walk according to the counsel of the ungodly. Amen. Where should we come for counsel? Well, we should come to our Christian friends in our church, amen. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should come to the house of God, amen. If you have a question about a book, thank God we can talk about it together. And if it's bad, throw it out. If it's good, enjoy it, amen. But the counsel of the ungodly is what we are called to stay away from. Beware of what you hear and what you listen to. Are you listening to preaching elsewhere? You know, I just say that not because I'm assuming some of you go to another church, but you just need to have the internet today and download a podcast onto your phone, and there you've got preaching from any church in the world, from anyone in the world. What are you listening to? Amen. Are you listening to other preachers? How do you know they're not leading you down the primrose path of apostasy and error? Through false teaching. God says, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Notice secondly, the second area of separation is the standing in the way of sinners. God says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So now God speaks about, first of all, he spoke about what we hear and what we listen to, the counsel. Then God says, refers to now, okay, watch out for the places you go. Where do you go? Where you go will influence how you live. And God says, to be warned, we need to separate from going to places where sinners go, where the ungodly people go, where people who teach false doctrine go. God says to not stand in the same place where error is taught, not to stand in the way of sinners. Let me say this. In our city of Cairns, more often than not, there are group meetings taking place that invite guest speakers from abroad, famous guest speakers, so to speak, and they're held at a public location sometimes in a church, and the invitation goes out to who knows how many email inboxes. Sometimes I get them, sometimes Brother Huey sends them to me just so I know about it. But sooner or later, let me say this, someone is going to invite you to a meeting. Someone is going to invite you to their church and say, hey, come with us and check it out. It may not be on a Sunday, so it may be easier to go. Maybe it'll be on a Saturday. Maybe it'll be on a Thursday night, a special meeting. And they might say, hey, why don't you come with us? As a Christian, what do we do in that situation? What do we do when we know, hey, that church doesn't believe what I believe, but you might not know what they believe, and you just know it's different, and you think to yourself, well, how bad can it be? What is God's advice on that? God says here in Psalm chapter number 1, we are to separate from error, amen? We are not to stand in the way of sinners. We shouldn't even spend time in a place that teaches false doctrine, because it will influence our hearts and corrupt our minds. And as a pastor, and even as a Christian before I was a pastor, I can tell you example one after another of Christians that have fallen into apostasy that are in Hillsong-type churches today because one time a friend invited them to go with them because a special speaker was coming, because they had a special event, and they started to become seduced into the error and the seducing spirit of the age that seeks to appeal to the flesh. And our flesh wants that wicked, ungodly music that appeals to our sinful nature. The flesh wants to be told that there's nothing wrong with us. We have just haven't found the purpose in our life. Once we find our purpose, we'll be happy. The flesh loves to be tickled and to be pleased. And once you get a taste of that wickedness, the flesh just wants more and goes back for more. I can tell you about Christians that are out of good Bible-believing churches this night because they went to a place that they shouldn't have gone. Let me encourage your church family. What is God's will for our lives? He says, don't go there. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't go to the places they go to because of the power of error and wickedness and the world. Thirdly, notice God says, do not stand in the seat of the scornful. Now, this refers to personal relationships, if you will, that we have with others. Unsaved people from the world and also disobedient Christians. God says that we are not to allow them to influence us. Therefore, do not abide with them. Do not sit in the seat of the scornful. Do not dwell there. Don't build relationships with those who believe in error and who don't want to obey God, because they'll end up influencing us. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Come with me there. Notice Paul pleading to the Christians that he is writing to. In verse 17, now I beseech or plead you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the what? To the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So the understanding here is that in a good Bible-believing church, we have sound doctrine. We know what the truth is, and God says to identify and mark them who oppose what we know. Let me ask you, do you have friends that oppose what you believe, that scorn you for believing in eternal security, that mock you for singing godly hymns and spiritual music? Do you have Christians that accuse you for not believing in speaking in tongues? Do you have friends or acquaintances that you're friends with that scorn the truth? What does God say? He says, I want you to avoid them. To not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, these are hard things. None of us like to separate. But just like a fence, like a dividing line, it is for your safety and mine. Because we may be the next one to fall. We may be the next one to fall into apostasy because it is that attractive to the flesh. You might say, Pastor, I just want to keep the friendship. Well, you see, that's not what God says. He says in Psalm chapter number 1, don't listen to their counsel. Don't go to where they go. And don't dwell with them. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. That is God's counsel. Amen. That is God's will for our lives. Notice the downward spiral in verse number 1 before we go to verse 2. If we listen to the counsel of the ungodly, if we allow our minds to be filled with false teaching, what will happen next? Well, we'll take the next step to go to where that false teaching is taught. And then if we continue to walk according to this downward spiral, then we will become friends and remain with those who are involved in apostasy. Verse number 1 depicts the downward spiral of the Christian into error. But you see, the blessed Christian, the blessed believer, is one that separates themselves from ungodliness. Do you see that this morning, this evening? Amen. It's right there in verse number 1. The call to separate from ungodliness. As we continue on, notice verse number 2. As God calls us to separate from wickedness, from the world, and that includes apostasy and false teaching, we are to separate ourselves unto God. That's what true separation is. Turning away from ungodliness and turning to God. It's just not enough to say, all right, I'm not going to do that, listen to that, or go there. That's not enough, because that gap has to be filled with something. And God says, I want that gap to be filled with me. I want that gap to be filled with my truth. If you don't fill that gap with God, something will fill that gap. That desire in you for truth, that desire for spiritual life and vitality as a Christian. And God says, I want you to separate unto me. I'm glad that even though the world is complicated and false teaching is confusing and spins our minds into a confusion, I'm thankful that God's word is simple. Amen. Notice what God says. If we are to separate from error, God says to separate unto him, how? To delight in the law of the Lord. A Christian that separates themselves to God is to delight in the Word of God, is to allow the Word of God to become our passion and our delight. The word delight means pleasure. God says, I want you to take pleasure in my truth. Let me ask you this evening, what does the Word of God do for you? Do you take pleasure in His truth? Does the Word of God fill the need of your soul? I'm thankful this evening that this book we hold in our hands wasn't written by Rick Warren, amen? We are not following the foolish philosophies of man or a church-building empire. We are not following a cult or a myth or a legend. My friends, the Word of God is the infallible, divinely inspired Word of God, and we have it within our hands this evening, and we are to live according to the Word of God. And we are to delight in it. What will keep us from error? Well, delighting in the Word of God. And when we come to understand that we have His very truth to us for our lives in every area, that ought to cause you to desire more of what God says for yourself. To spend time in His Word, knowing that it meets the need of every area of our lives. Everything we need is right here in the Word of God. So often we forget that, and we go looking elsewhere, and that's what leads us into trouble. We need to come back to the truth of the Word of God, and we need to value it for what it is. You know, the Bible tells us that God's Word is food, amen? It is food for the newborn Christian. We are to feed on it. The Bible says that God's Word is a light. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is the help for us in need. It is God's truth. It cleanses. It refreshes. It is a sword. It is a hammer. It can build up, amen? It can tear down. And it is a fire in our souls, the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful to change your life for His glory. But do we delight in it? Or is it absent from our lives? And is that why some of our desires are straying into trying to download messages we shouldn't? Perhaps going to the Christian bookstore to find that book on how to fix up our life in a way that we just don't know how we could, and maybe the next author has the solution. No, my friends, God has given us His Word. That is what He means, and that is what we most neglect, is it not? We look to all the different counsels that we can find apart from the counsel of God. God says, delight in my Word. Don't just read it, but delight in it. Value it for what it is. Enjoy the Word of God. Allow God to speak to you daily. Not only that, God said, I want you to make my Word a part of your life. He says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. The word meditate means to murmur. The idea is that you and I take in God's Word so much that it becomes a part of our lives. It overtakes our thoughts. God's thoughts become our thoughts. We roll over God's Word in our mind, and His Word captures our attention so much that our life changes. Meditating in the Word of God, so that every thought we have, every decision we make, is always and always comes back to comparing to what God has said. Amen? It's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to read the Word of God. We need to internalize it. Amen? We need to put God's Word down into our life. Meditating on the Word of God. Let me ask you, how often does God's Word fill your thoughts during the day? Now, in order for that to happen, and I speak from experience, if I don't have my quiet time in the morning, very little of God's thoughts fill my day. But when I spend time with God in the morning, God has given me some thoughts to think about, amen? And He's given you some thoughts to think about. And when God's thoughts fill our mind during the day, we have the potential for life change because we are meditating on His Word. We are thinking about, okay, what has God spoken to me about? How does He want me to respond in this situation? How can I trust Him more in this event that's taking place right now during my day? We are to make the Word of God a part of our day so that it shapes and fashions our actions and our life. See, God's Word is to be lived out. It's to be lived out. We are to separate from error, and then we are to separate unto God by valuing and treasuring the truth of His Word. But do we do that? Or are we on the brink of being seduced into error? Are we on the brink of being the next one to fall away from the Lord? Thank God we cannot lose our salvation, but we can be certainly rendered unusable in the hands of the Master. Amen. We need to make sure we delight in Him. Not just say, all right, I'm clear on what I don't believe, but what do you believe? What do you think about your God? What do you know about your Lord? Do you spend time with Him and say, thank you, Lord, you spoke that personally to me. I'm going to obey you in this area of my life, whatever it costs. Meditating on the Word of God. It's interesting that only in verse 3 we come to the blessings of separation. Quickly, what are the blessings of separation? God wants us to obey Him. We're called to separate from error. We're called to separate unto God. And God says, now let me tell you what the blessings of separation are. Notice the blessings of our position. Chapter 1, verse 3. And He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, a tree that's planted by the rivers of water is a tree that is not wilted, but is green. It is lush. It is lovely. And that refers to the fact that as a Christian, our lives will be blessed when we're close to God, because we will not fade. We will not wither. We will not be dry. In fact, our Christian life will be vibrant. Amen. It'll be altogether lovely like our Savior and productive. You know, a tree pictures the reality of stability. That's what Rick Warren foolishly tries to promote in his book. If you follow this book, you'll have a stable life. But in fact, the Bible says if you follow God, you will have a stable life. If you depart from error, you will have a stable life. And he's got millions of people confused and just ready to buy the next edition of the book, so hopefully it can get them out of the mess that they found themselves in. And just wanting more and more in the latest book on the shelf. But God says, here are the blessings of abiding in my word. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll be stable as a Christian. You won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as many Christians are. Some Christians don't know what to believe because they hear from one side, you can lose your salvation. Wow. If that's what you believe, you'll be unstable as anything. You might be saved, but you'll be unstable as you get. Or you need to believe in tongues as the sign that you've got the Spirit of God living within you. Absolute wickedness. But a Christian that abides in God's Word will be stable. Notice our productivity that bringeth forth His fruit in His season. The separated believer will bring forth fruit, will be productive, will be a blessing to those around Him because He is fruitful. How can we be used of God? How can we be a Christian that we know when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He says that my reward is with me, how can we know that there will be something at the judgment seat of Christ that we can give glory to God for? How can we know? Well, if we obey the Word of God from Psalm chapter number 1, we know that God will use us. Amen. God promises us that we will be fruitful in His hands. Amen. We will bring forth fruit. Now, fruit is something that we know grows on a tree or in the ground. It's something that we can eat. And we had some delicious fruit this morning, and we all shared in it, which was a blessing. But you know, as a Christian, supernaturally and spiritually speaking, we need to bear fruit for Christ because there are others around us that need to feed off that fruit. Amen. They need to see you and I living a separated life. They need to see you and I delighting in our God. And when they do, my friends, our life will impact others. Our message will impact others. Who is feeding off your life? Let me ask you that question. Are you separated unto God? God promises your life will be fruitful. You'll be used by Him supernaturally. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Amen, soul winning class. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Next blessing is separation. Not only our stable position and productivity, but also our permanence. His leaf also shall not wither. The blessed believer who separates, takes separation seriously, will be like an evergreen tree. Now, I don't know how to describe that in the city of Cairns. I haven't been here this long. But the leaves of an evergreen tree stay green throughout summer and winter. I grew up in Canberra, and when it gets to winter time, there are trees that lose their leaves altogether. They're barren and bare, just a bunch of twigs for the rest of the winter time. But leafy evergreen trees stay green throughout winter, throughout summer. They are unaffected, and they are the same. So as a Christian, God will bless our life with permanence, consistency, stability. Our life, our leaf will not wither. We will not be unstable. We will not be moved. Wonderful picture of God's blessing on the Christian. That's faithful and dependable and consistent. You know, consistency is the key to the Christian life. It's easy to get knocked off course when we're not careful about separation. It's easy to be tossed to and fro, but a Christian that takes separation seriously will not only be stable and know their position is fixed, but will be productive and will continue to be consistent throughout their Christian life. God will be able to use us consistently. We will consistently put our faith in God, not in the words of man. Amen. We'll consistently know what we need to believe. Lastly, notice our prosperity is a blessing from God. And whatsoever he doeth, in verse number 3, shall prosper. God will bless the separated believer. That is his promise. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper in our personal life, in our family life, in our spiritual life. It will be blessed by the Lord if we take this subject seriously. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be trials, but when the trials come, we'll know where we stand, amen? We'll know what to believe. Trials will come. Seasons will change. But you see, a tree that is planted with roots that are deep, that's hard to be uprooted, amen, when the wind blows and the cyclones come. A tree that is rooted and the roots go deep down into the soil is one that is difficult to be moved. And God says, you will be blessed if you follow my word. Let me ask you verse number 3. Is anything in there a picture of your life as a Christian? Are you like a tree planted by the rivers of water? Are you stable in what you believe? Or do you have endless questions that have no answers? Are you always, when you come to a hard truth in the Word of God, let me say this, are you always first to doubt God rather than doubt your misunderstanding? Do you jump to the conclusion that, well, maybe God is wrong and maybe what we believe is not even true? You see, that's instability. And God says, if you separate from error and delight in my Word, you will be stable. You will be productive. You will be joyful. You will be prosperous in the Christian life. If you might say this evening that verse 3 is not a picture of my life, let me encourage you to delight in the Word of God. Let me encourage you to spend time in His Word. We need God's rebuke. If that's not what our life is like, no doubt all of us this evening need to grow and spend more time with Him, delighting in His Word, meditating on it. We know what we need to do. God has clearly told us. Let me encourage you to enjoy walking with Christ. Expect and anticipate His blessings if you do. Lastly, notice we are told to beware of the curse of the wicked. The Bible says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So you see, the Christian is stable. But the ungodly are unstable, so unstable that they're described as the chaff, the refuse or the leftover garbage from the wheat grain, which is good for nothing. And when the wind blows, it disappears, it's tossed about. There is no stability. There is no confidence. There is no assurance. That leftover grain is an absolute mess. And that's what will happen to your life and mine if we don't separate from error. We will fall into a mess. But you see, the ungodly are ultimately destroyed by their own error and their own sin. The Bible says, verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Bible says there is a day of judgment coming. And the great white judgment throne is the day of judgment for all the ungodly unsaved. Now, when it comes to the subject of apostasy, let me say this. More so-called Christians that are leaders in the modern evangelical movement and the emerging church, more of them are unsaved than you can know. More of them are unsaved than you can know. Where does their assurance in their false doctrine come from? It comes from the fact that they have such a high disregard for the Word of God because they are simply not saved. The gospel they preach, just like Rick Warren, is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Big question mark on Rick Warren's salvation. Big one. He's out to make money. It's very clear. Why would you preach a message like that, knowing that it will damn souls to hell that don't repent of their sins? You might say, Pastor, that's hard to imagine. Well, let me say this. The Pope, the greatest leader and figurehead of the so-called Christian world, we know he's not, but he proclaims to be the Pope, the greatest figurehead of the so-called Christian world today, is perhaps the most lost man on the face of this planet because he believes in a false gospel. Now, if the Pope is not saved, which we know he's not, the Catholic Church rejects the message of the gospel in the Bible. In fact, believers like you and I during the Dark Ages by the millions were put to death by believing in the Word of God. That's how anti-truth the Catholic Church is. Now, the Pope is not saved. I wonder how many of these Christian so-called leaders are genuinely born again. Genuinely born again. Why are we watching their messages? Why are we listening to them? There will always be a measure of truth in their messages, but it's not what they say that is dangerous, but what they don't say. That's what's dangerous. What they leave out. The most important truths. And God says that there is a day of judgment coming, and the ungodly shall not stand. They will not stand. Verse number 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let me ask you this evening as we close, which way are you going? Which way are you walking? We only meet 3 times a week. We need to choose the way in which we walk, amen? We need to choose to separate from error. Perhaps God has spoken to you about a specific area. I'm not sure what that may be. But if he has, please take it seriously. Because the last verse in verses 5 and 6 simply tells us that God takes separation seriously. That's how he concludes this little psalm on the blessings of separation. He takes it seriously. And we must too when it comes to the Christian life. Separation from ungodliness. Separation unto God. Expecting his blessings. And being aware of the curse of the wicked. Amen.